Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. We finally got there. We've been preparing to go into the book of Revelation, and we're not going to go verse by verse. I've told you that before, but you just follow along as I lead different sections of the book and hopefully practice what it says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we'll learn some practical things as well as some doctrinal things as we look at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. It says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Let's just stop there, and let's begin with prayer. Our God and our Father, as we begin to look at this final book, this final closing out of your Bible, that, Father, that we might understand the things that are going to be in the near future, past our day, but certainly, as Peter said, the day of the Lord will come. And so, Father, as we study these things, may we have insight to your Scriptures, but at the same time, as we realize that all Scripture is profitable and even has instruction in righteousness, may we find that as well as we go through this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We want to begin, we've kind of led up to this point about talking about the seven churches that are in Asia. We've done, for the last couple of weeks, identifying who they are, so to speak, but I want to actually talk about who they are in a couple different ways. First of all, when we talk about these seven churches that are mentioned there in verse 11, I want you to understand from the beginning, and the reason I say that, it's not common knowledge, but these are Jewish kingdom churches of whom John is their apostle. We could study the book of Galatians and realize that when Peter, James, and John saw the grace that was given to the apostle Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the heathen. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. That's the believing remnant of Israel. So John, who's the writer of the book of John, is writing to the seven churches. So these are Jewish kingdom churches. John is their apostle, and they're located in Asia. We call that Asia Minor, as we saw in the maps last week, that is modern-day Turkey. And they were scattered there in the early part, or in the latter part of the book of Acts, and they may or may not be there in John's day. And the reason I say that is a lot of people look at this and think that John is writing to seven churches in his day. But John is writing to them from a future day of the Lord. Look again in verse 9. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John's in the Isle of Patmos, and God's going to give him a revelation. But it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it is, most people read that and they think the Lord's day is Sunday. Never is Sunday called the Lord's Day. That's Christians do that because we start meeting on Sunday. And really, it's Paul would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and then he would preach to the Gentiles on Sunday, and the Gentiles began to meet on Sunday. But that's not the Lord's Day. If you say the Lord's Day, you're saying Day of the Lord. It's His day. And when you study the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, you're talking about the final days of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what, when John is caught up into the day of the Lord, he's going to see what's going to transpire into the day of the Lord. But the whole point in saying that is when John writes, he's going to write to these churches, and it's going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ to them concerning what the Lord sees lacking in these churches, what they need to repent of in order to overcome or to make it through the tribulation to enter into that kingdom. And therefore, they have to be future churches because they're churches that are going to have to overcome the tribulation. They're going to go through the tribulation, and they're lacking some things that they might not make it through. When we talk about seven churches, seven is the number of perfection. And Jesus Christ sees what's lacking and perfects them so that they can endure through that tribulation. And so he points that out to each one of those churches, what they lack. Now, sometimes there are those who study the book of Revelation who don't rightly divide between the Apostle Paul and the 12 apostles, between Israel and the body of Christ. And as a result of that, they actually believe that they call the age of grace the church age, which is a real big mistake. Because they think there's only one church in the Bible, and there isn't. And I'll point that out in just a little bit more with detail here. But they call this the church age, and they think, okay, John's writing to the churches, so this is us, the body of Christ. And when they do that, they generally go to verse 19 of chapter 1 of Revelation, where it says, write the things which thou hast seen. So John's got a vision, and he's going to write what he sees. And the things which are. And they say, now see, that's the present. That's John's day. The things that are. The seven churches existed in John's day, so he's going to write the things that are and the things which shall be hereafter. And so what they do is they say the seven churches are present day of grace. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. You can see why they do this, but this is how they interpret the book of Revelation. It says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, as of a trumpet, talking with me, which said unto me, come up hither, and I will show you what must be hereafter. They say that's the rapture. John is now raptured into heaven in chapter 4. So you got the church age until chapter 4. Then John is raptured into heaven. He's part of the rapture. And then here's what's going to happen after that. Then comes the thing hereafter. The tribulation begins. And you can see, whoa, that looks like what it is. The trouble is what we're going to see in those churches aren't raptured out. They're going to go through the tribulation. And John never thought about being raptured a day in his life. He's waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and set up the kingdom. That's because, you know, when they don't separate the body of Christ from the nation of Israel and God's program with them, they just, you know, they put it together, and you can see why they can put it together that way. But I wanted you to understand that's how some do that and why they do it. But the other is, those who think that those seven churches are churches, they're the body of Christ, have come up with a real clever, and this is where sometimes you can understand how they can formulate this. But what they teach is that the seven churches are actually stages of church history. As you go through the age of grace, seven stages of church history. And the way they break it down, they say that Ephesus, the first church, is the church of the apostles from A.D. 30 all the way to 100 A.D. Then Smyrna is the persecuted church where persecution began. So that began 100 A.D. to 313 A.D. Pergamos is the church in compromise. And from 314 A.D. to 590, the church is compromising. And then Thyatira is the church in apostasy, the Dark Ages. And that was from 590 A.D. all the way to 1517 A.D. Then Sardis is the church in reform. And that's the Reformation. So they start that in 1517 through 1700 A.D. The Church of Philadelphia is the church in revival from 1700 to 1900 A.D. And then Laodicea is the worldly church, the falling away church, the present day church that we're living in, the age that we're living in. And they say that began in 1900 and will last until the rapture, and we're part of that worldly church. You know, if that was true, you know, and it's clever how they go through church history and point these things out, and it's interesting to read. But if that was true, no one could ever know who those churches are until after the 1900s. Because you have to write church history to be able to go back and interpret the Bible. And, So these churches, they're churches that John is familiar with, or is familiar with in the day of the Lord when he is wrapped, when he is brought into the future, and therefore to take the body of Christ and say that's the church age and broken down into that time is to totally not rightly divide at all. So let's look a little bit closer at that, because it's really important that we understand who these seven churches of Asia are in the book of Revelation. First of all, they are kingdom churches. Now, I said that already, but I want to show you some things. We're going to look at some verses about those churches, so in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, so make sure you can flip back to Revelation. But I want to show you, first of all, go back to Matthew. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Yeah, go to Matthew chapter 16. I was just going to quote this to you, but I already said to turn there, so go ahead. Now, you know by attending Grace Bible Church that when God raised up Saul of Tarsus, he made him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he revealed to him the revelation of the mystery, that God called out of the Gentiles a people for his name, and we are the church which is his body. When Paul talks about Jesus Christ being ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, or when he says in chapter 1 he ascended far, he ascended up on high, that when he ascended up on high, that he was made head of the church, which is his body. The reason Paul said the church, which is his body, is there is a church that's not his body. And that's why I say there's not just one church in the Bible. The church, which is his body, is a mystery that was never revealed until the Saul of Tarsus is saved, becomes the Apostle Paul, and God gives him the revelation of the mystery, the secret. And it's about forming the church, the body of Christ. But there was a church before Paul. And you're in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord is asking the apostles, who do men say that I am? And some say, well, you're John the Baptist or Elijah or that prophet that should come. And then he says, but who do you say I am? Look at verse 16. Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Simon, son of Jonah. Now, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Peter is the son of Jonah. It says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to stop there because we're not going to teach this passage, but notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about building his church upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the rock. And those that will believe that Jesus is the rock, he's going to build his church. Well, that can't be the secret revealed to the Apostle Paul, can it? Jesus Christ didn't talk about it in his earthly ministry. This is a different church than the church which is his body. So come to Acts chapter 2 and I'll show you what church this is. Now, this is the beginning of Acts. Jesus Christ has died, rose, chapter 1. He ascends back into heaven. The 12 apostles go out and minister to the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit gives them the gift of tongues. Peter's explaining how they rejected Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going all the way to chapter 2 and verse 36 of Acts. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's Lord. And he's Christ. He's going to come back in the day of the Lord, but as Christ, he can save people. And so there, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now who's they? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He's talking to the Jews who have crucified Christ. He's going to give them another chance. He's going to go back to John the Baptist's message and give them another chance to identify with Jesus as being the Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is that how you get saved? Is that Paul's message to us, that through water baptism we can have our sins forgiven? Or is it through Jesus Christ's blood that we have the forgiveness of sins? Well, hopefully you know it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul preached the cross. They're still not preaching the cross. John the Baptist preached this message, and Israel's given another chance to become part of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. So, you know, Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, as many are far off. And so, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people responded in this renewed opportunity to repent. Interesting, in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine do you follow? The doctrine of the 12 apostles, as they were instructed by Jesus Christ concerning Israel's program in the kingdom? Or are you part of the doctrine that's given to the Apostle Paul for us today? But anyhow, they're following the Apostles' doctrine. You'll understand why I said that in just a minute. Fear comes upon them all. As you read down, they sell their possessions, and they're doing that because that's what Jesus Christ taught them to do. They're heading toward that tribulation, and they're getting rid of their possessions, and they're having all things in common. And it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's the kingdom church. The Lord said, I'll build my church. And that's what's happening in early Acts. He's building a kingdom church based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to understand, if you look at this church in Acts chapter 2, this is a Jewish, Baptist, Apostolic, Pentecostal Church of Christ. And if you know anything about those denominations, they all go back here and say, this is us. When the Bible makes it clear, no, this is the house of Israel. This is Israel's kingdom program being preached to them, and they are a kingdom church. And so when you look at all the details, they are a Jewish, Baptist, Apostolic, they're following the Apostles' doctrine, Pentecostal, it's to happen on the day of Pentecost, Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ teaches you've got to be water baptized to be saved. And they go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to tell you that. There is no preaching of the cross here. That comes with the Apostle Paul as he goes out to us Gentiles. And then Peter and them understand how they can be saved through the cross of Christ. What the cross work accomplished in their behalf. So, I'd like to, with that statement that it's a kingdom church, look at Revelation chapter 2. I told you to hold your place there, and I didn't. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 26. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end of what? Endure to the end to be saved? Anyhow, it says, he that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Oh, a kingdom church. Here's a church, and when they overcome, they're going to be part of with reigning with Christ. Look at over verse chapter 3 and verse 21. It's to him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So they're a kingdom church. They're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. These churches are kingdom churches. So that's one aspect that I want you to understand. And then the other is that all seven churches are encouraged to overcome. And if you read chapters 2 and 3, where it talks about the letters to which are the letters to the churches, every one of them talk about overcoming. And when we talk about overcoming, what are they encouraged to overcome? Well, they're being encouraged to overcome the tribulation. And when we talk about that, overcome, go with me to 1 John, hold your place in Revelation, and I'll do the same this time, and go to 1 John. First, start in chapter 2. Now, First John is written by John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And I want to show you a couple things that John teaches in First John. First John chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, watch when we talked about overcoming the wicked one. Drop to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I'll elaborate on that last part there, but I want you to see in verse 18, the Antichrist hasn't come. There are many Antichrists. That's what he's saying. We call in the tribulation, we call the beast that's coming. We call him the Antichrist. We get that from 1 John. There is going to be an Antichrist, the Antichrist. But as John writes, there's all kinds of people that are Antichrists. People claiming to be Israel's Messiah. And he's preparing them because it's the last days, and ultimately there's going to be the Antichrist. And so he's writing to them, and they're going to need to overcome. Before I show you the verses about overcome, notice verse 15. I want to do it now because we're here, and I want to do this later. Verse 15, after he said they've overcome the wicked one, it says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. Your body is that's where your sin nature is. It resides in your flesh. But when it says the lust of the eyes, that's the gateway to your soul. And when he talks about the pride of life, that's your spirit. And the world is after all part of you. It wants your flesh. It wants your soul. It wants your spirit. And so, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he's warning them, don't love the world. And in those last days, John, he is writing to people that existed in his day, but the next event for Israel is that tribulation, and he's preparing them for it. He's already calling it the last days. Come over to chapter 5 of 1 John. First John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See, the Antichrist, they're not going to be the Son of God. And they're not even going to use the name Jesus. They're just going to call themselves the Christ. But he's preparing them how to overcome. And they're going to have to overcome the world. They're going to have to overcome the wicked one. They're going to have to overcome the tribulation. And that's exactly what we're finding in the book of Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 10. It says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So they're going to have to overcome, and when they do, they'll have the crown of life. Verse 13. I know thy works, and where Satan dwellest, even where I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. See, there comes the Antichrist, and they're going to have to overcome the tribulation. The Antichrist are going to have to overcome this time period. That's why you know these are future churches. They're going to go through the tribulation, but they have to overcome in order to make it to the end. Now, the other thing about these churches, salvation for them is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that was true in the gospel of the kingdom. And most people, like we talk all the time about being saved. When you read Paul's epistle, by grace are ye saved. It says in 2 Corinthians that you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And he goes how Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried. He rose again the third day according to scriptures. You are saved if you believe that. We talk about being saved all the time, because it's a present possession when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in the age of grace. But in the kingdom program, if you would have ever asked Peter, are you saved? He would have said, of course not. I will be saved, because salvation for them comes in the kingdom. Now I'm going to point that out to you in the Gospels, and then we're going to go back to the book of Revelation. I'll point it out to you again. So go with me to Matthew chapter 10 first. And this is part of what's important for us to think like they did in the kingdom program. And it's easy to see. People just mix the two together all the time. In Matthew chapter 10, he talks to them about the persecution they're going to go through and all. But if you just go to verse 22, and it says the same in Matthew 24, but we're not going to go there. But in Matthew 10 and verse 22, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So when do you get saved? After you endure to the end, then you get saved. That's like the Apostle Paul talking about not being ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentile come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. God's going to save Israel at the end of the tribulation, and those that endure to the end without taking the mark of the beast, without following the Antichrist, by not being deceived by the wicked one, they that endure to the end, they're going to be saved when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom, when he comes back. That's how they're looking for salvation. Let me show you this and come over to Matthew chapter 19. This is where the rich young ruler comes to Christ. And he asked the Lord the question. In verse 16, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, when we talk about being saved, we're talking about having eternal life, right? So this young man is asking, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Verse 17, and he said unto him, this is the Lord answering, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. This man's going to have to realize he's talking to God when he's talking to Jesus Christ. Who else could give you eternal life? But he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Enter into life. So he wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life, and the Lord talks to him about entering into life. And so he says, what do I need to do? The answer is keep the law. And he said, I've done that for my youth. He said, well, then sell what you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the man walked away, because he had great treasure. See, they're going to have to sell their possessions to go into that kingdom. So when that took place, it's interesting what happens there. Jesus, verse 23, Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus answered, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who then can be saved? If you're going to enter into the kingdom, that's when you're going to get saved. And you got to sell your possessions to enter into the kingdom. And they said, well, who then can be saved? See, they weren't thinking that you're saved by trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to save them. They're thinking, and what they know, they have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that when he sets up his kingdom, if you've endured to the end, you shall be saved. That's when salvation comes for them. Now, come over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I won't go show you, but that's Revelation 22, where paradise is back and the tree of life is back. But notice, he that overcometh, they are going to be given the right to eat of the tree of life. When are they going to have eternal life? When Jesus Christ comes and sets up the kingdom and the tree of life is there for them to eat of and partake of eternal life. That's when they are going to have life. Look at verse 11. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, I'm not going to take it to Revelation 20 right now, but those who are raised in the first resurrection are raised unto life. There's going to be a resurrection that's going to take place after the 1,000 years, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible says this is the second death. So those that overcome, they're going to be part of the first resurrection. They're going to have life at the kingdom, into the kingdom. But the people who don't have the first resurrection are going to be raised at a 1,000 years later, and they're going to experience the second death. You have to overcome so that you're not going to experience the second death. Death into eternal lake of fire. So you realize when they think about them being saved. Now, another thing that people that don't separate the body of Christ from the kingdom church is that whenever you read the Hebrew epistles, and that's Hebrews through Revelation, they're written to the Jews almost like in general. Like when we read Paul's epistles, he writes to the saints that are, and he names the places. But when you read the Hebrew epistles, you're writing to the Jews, who some of them are and some of them are not believers. And he writes to them just as Jews, encouraging them that there's going to be a trial that's going to come, and it's going to separate, and that's really my last point, but anyhow, it's going to separate who the believer is and who they aren't. For instance, come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, most people have no idea. In fact, they take the book of Hebrews and try to say that in the age of grace, after you get saved, you can lose your salvation. So one day you have eternal life, and the next day you don't have eternal life. Well, eternal life lasts 24 hours. But that's because they don't rightly divide. When you read the book of Hebrews, you're writing to this is the writer writing to the Hebrews concerning the tribulation that's coming. So he says to them, like in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, he says, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I just want you to realize, when he says, if you sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I think the willful sin is to take the mark of the beast. What are they going to experience? They're going to experience judgment, fiery indignation from God, because they've sinned willfully after they realize Jesus is the Christ and they identify with the Antichrist. So you realize you're writing to Jewish people who might be believers or might not be believers. I say that, look at verse 37, the same chapter. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he's writing to Jews, and some of them are going to draw back, and he has no pleasure in them. But the true believer won't be drawn back into perdition, but they'll endure to the end to the saving of the soul. Now, that's how the Hebrew epistles are written that way. That's how the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches are written. Come over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Some people can be blotted out of the book of life. God called the nation of Israel to be his people. But those who don't overcome, their names are going to be blotted out. They're not going to be going into the kingdom. And then look at verse 16. It says, So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And we'll talk about that when we get there, but you realize not everybody, the ones that overcome, they're going to make it. The ones who don't overcome, they're not going to make it. And that's the whole point. We've said it right from the beginning, that the seven churches, they have to overcome the tribulation to enter into the kingdom. And one of the purposes of the tribulation is what John said, to separate the wheat from the chaff, or as the parable that the Lord gave, to separate the wheat and the tares. That within the nation of Israel, there is a believing remnant. And there's also those that don't believe. And the tribulation is going to separate the believer from the unbeliever. That's why it's a trial of faith. And that's the purpose, and that's why they're overcoming. And I can just take you to the Revelation. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So the tribulation is the Lord standing at the door knocking, and if any man would hear the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll come. The Lord will come and fellowship with him. Look at verse 22. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that all the time in the Gospels. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Well, didn't everybody have ears? They didn't have ears to hear. Everybody had ears. They could hear Jesus Christ talking, but they weren't hearing in faith. "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to churches." That's the believers. The ones that have an ear to hear the truth of God's word and believe Jesus is the Christ and won't be following the Antichrist. So I wanted to point out to you what those seven churches are. There are the Jewish kingdom churches, and those doctrines are all applied to Jewish kingdom churches. Now I'm going to skip another part of the introduction that I'll use next week, because this week I'm not sure how much we were going to study, but I got reading the first church letter, and that's what I want to use this as the last thing that I want to say today. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Now we're going to look at all the letters, and one of the things you're going to see that there's really instruction in every one of these letters, even though they don't apply, we don't live in the we're not going through the tribulation, but the things that the Lord says. Now, when it says in verse 1 of Revelation 2, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, I was going to do some introduction before that, but what we're talking about is Jesus Christ walking before it through the churches and seeing what they lack in order to endure the tribulation and telling them what they need. He'll tell them some things that are good and then tell them some things that are bad and what they need to endure to be able to overcome the tribulation and enter into the kingdom. So that those symbols, that's what it represents. Those candlesticks are the churches, and Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of them. And here's what he says to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast bore, and hast patience, for my name's sake, hast thou labored, and hast not fainted." You know, if I was a pastor of a church that the Lord Jesus Christ said all those things about, I think, man, what a solid church that is. Think about what all he's saying there. "I know thy works." These people, they're serving the Lord. They're working. "Thy labor," they're not just working. It's one thing to work. When you labor, then you sweat. So these people are working hard. "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience." The patience there is they're going to endure some things, and they're patiently waiting for Christ to come back after they go through this tribulation that they're entering into. "How thou canst not bear them which are evil." So they're separating from the world, from the evil people in the world. They're keeping themselves pure that way. And so that separation, that's good. "And hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars." Boy, do I wish people would do that today. all kinds of people claiming that they're an apostle. You know who your apostle is? Read the Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles. Oh, that's who my apostle is. When you read the Matthew 10 or Luke chapter 6, you're going to read, who are the apostles to the nation of Israel? Their names are all listed there. John is their apostle. He's writing to them. But there are people there, and you read about it. I could take the time and show you in 1 John, try them, try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. Or you go to 2 Peter, and it warns them of false prophets that are going to come in among them. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. Well, these people aren't being deceived. There's people coming in saying, I'm an apostle. You know what an apostle is? One sent by Jesus Christ with a message. And they tried them. You know how you try them? Well, if the Bible is complete, then what they would have to say is what's in the Bible. And if they said something that's not in the Bible, then they're liars. They're not sent by Jesus Christ. You can't add to or take from the prophecy of this book. So these false apostles come in and they tried them and found them liars. They're not being deceived. What a, boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Then it says in verse 3, and has bore. That is, they're carrying on. When it bore, it's like they've taken up the cause. They're doing what's right. And has patience, says it again, for my name's sake hast thou labored. So they're patiently and they're laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being deceived by an antichrist at this point. Yeah, they're for Christ's namesake, they're laboring. And then the last thing it says about them in verse 3, and hast not fainted. They keep going. Keep on keeping on. Now that sounds great. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Man, they had an awful lot going for them, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, under the law, you're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. As it says in the book of Exodus, is to have no other gods before me. The reason it says before me is God's first. To love God is to put him first. Dan has a Sunday school song that he has the children sing, and it's spelled joy. Jesus, others, and you. That's the order. God first, others second, you last. The first love is God. The first love is Jesus Christ. And here they're doing everything that I would think a church should be doing. And the reason I'm preaching this, you talk about cutting me to the heart. You know, I can work for the church. But am I working for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all. You know what motivated the Apostle Paul to live his life the way he did for the Lord? The love of Christ motivated him. Not, let's do everything right. Let's make sure we got all the doctrine right. Let's make sure we're teaching and preaching and working and laboring. You can do all that and not have the love of God in you. When it says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works. What first motivated you to love the Lord when you got saved? This week, we're going to study the book of Luke. The last part is about a Pharisee and a sinful woman. And the Lord's going to ask the Pharisee, who do you think loves me more? And if you'll come, you'll find out who would love the Lord more out of the Pharisee and the sinful woman. When you understand that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and there's nothing you can do to save you, but that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. You love the Lord because he first loved you. And that love motivated you to want to go to church, want to learn more. What, so you could tell other people they're wrong? No, because you wanted to know the Lord. You wanted to know him. He's the love of your life. He's the first love. But you'll get so wrapped up in church work, that's how I'm relating it, that you forget your first love. And you just do it out of routine without realizing that it's Christ's love that first motivated you, and you could fall from that first love. And you know, when you fall from this first love, what did we read in 1 John over there? Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. What comes first in your life? On the things that you do, what has priority in your life? Is it the Lord? Is he first? Or is he second, third? Do you give him a second, third place? Well, each person, that, you know, when I read that, now you, if you're going through the tribulation and your heart stops wandering from the Lord and starts wandering toward the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you're going to take all my money away from me? You think you're going to take my possessions from me? That's a dangerous time to let your heart wander from the Lord. And that's why he's warning them that they need to overcome. They need to go back to the first work. Otherwise, he's going to come and there'll no longer be a light for him. Verse 6 and 7, and I'll close. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I'll tell you who they are later. Which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, they're going to go back to love the Lord. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They're going to learn to love the Lord to the end and not give in to the world system or the love of the world. Jesus Christ is going to have first place in their life, or they're not going to endure to the end to be saved. But you can see, we're not going through the tribulation. We don't have to endure to the end to be saved. But boy, what an application to check your heart about why do you come to church? And are you serving the Lord? Where is he in your life? Because the Lord does want us to love him. And certainly that's what first happened the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I won't speak for everybody. I won't even speak for me in front of everybody. But Lord, this is touching. To realize we can labor, work, endure, not faint, but never not do it out of the constraint of your love. And we become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That to be no profit if there's no love in it. Father, help us to go back and remember how touched we were by the crosswork of your Son, and labor for you out of love. And as the Apostle Paul says when we preach doctrine, speak the truth in love. Not just to argue Bible doctrine with someone, but to win someone with your love, by your love, to get the lost saved and the saved under sound doctrine. Thank you for loving us when we were so unlovely. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.